Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, Mark Gospel, chapter 15, page 1174, in your pew Bibles. Mark chapter 15, and we begin reading at verse 20. To verse 16, we'll start reading verse 16 and going to verse 32. Then the soldiers led him, that is Jesus, into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. When they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "King, the King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Our verses we concentrate on this morning are verses 27 and 28. With him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we just simply looked at the trial that took place over the last several hours, we would say this was a travesty. This was a great mockery of Roman justice. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. Christ hadn't committed anything worthy of death. However, by every trick that Pilate sought to use to get Jesus released, the Jewish leaders were trickier. And in the end, the Roman governor crumbles under Jewish pressure and condemns Jesus by death of crucifixion. The Jewish leaders got their way. And this irritated Pilate to no end. And he strikes back against them by mocking them. He has a sign nailed to Jesus' cross. The sign says in three different languages that Jesus was the King of the Jews. This man, beaten, scourged, bruised and bleeding, too weak to carry his own cross, is said to be their king. The soldiers do not even wait until he is dead before they gamble to see who gets Jesus' clothes. They feel no threat from this king. They do not feel that this is one who needs to be respected. To make Jesus look really pathetic, Jesus has him crucified between two robbers. Jesus being between them makes him appear to be the primary criminal, the one who is even viler than these others that are beside him. And the mockery really hits home to the Jewish leaders, to the priests and scribes. And they come to Pilate, as John chapter 18, verse 21 and 22 tell us. And they say to Pilate, change what is written on that sign. Take it down or change what is written on that sign. Change it to say, he says, or he claims to be the king of the Jews. And Pilate refuses. He says, what I have written, I have written. Boys and girls, you must see that it wasn't the craftiness of the Jews or the mistakes of Pilate that got Jesus on the cross. Jesus' heavenly Father was working in this entire situation to bring the sacrifice of his Son for sinful people like you and me, people who break his commandments every day. It wasn't by accident either that Pilate had these thieves crucified beside Jesus. The meaning of this part of Jesus' suffering is what we are looking at this morning. If you have closed your Bibles, I invite you to open them again to Mark chapter 15, verses 27 and 28, as we look carefully at these verses. Let us think about what it means that Jesus is suffering between two robbers, that Jesus suffers between two robbers. He suffers, first of all, as the King of the Jews, and secondly, as the substitute for transgressors. He suffers as the King of the Jews, and secondly, as the substitute for transgressors. Notice that verse 27 begins by saying, with him they also crucified two robbers. It was with him, that is, with the one who the Pilate had charged with being king of the Jews. In Pilate's mind, the sign was a mocking of the Jewish leaders. And yet the sign was actually telling the truth. Here, crucified before them, before all of mankind, before his covenant people, before the nations of the world represented in front of him, there in front of them was the King of the Jews. He is there standing as king. This is the one, the eternal word, says the Apostle John at the beginning of his gospel. This is the one through whom and for whom and by whom all things were made. This is the one who the Apostle Paul will say later in Colossians chapter 1, in him all things hold together. When he first spoke creation into being, and the angels were formed. From that moment onward, the angels were falling down before him, worshiping him, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worshiping him as the Son, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the triune God. He is the King of the Jews. It refers to him being the true King of his covenant people, the one through whom God the Father was ruling his people. Like King David in the Old Testament, who ruled as God's representative over Israel, so too God the Father rules over his people through the Christ. In his humanity, he is the promised descendant of David. However, before David reigned, before even Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, Christ was ruling his covenant people. He protected all those that went before that trusted in him as the coming Christ. He watched over Enoch, Seth, Methuselah, good Lamech, Adam and Eve, all of those and others that were not named, who by God's grace at work in their hearts trusted in him as the coming Christ. He protected Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was with their descendants in Egypt, making sure all of his promises came to pass for them there. He spoke to Moses from the burning bush, declaring that he would deliver his people from slavery, which would be a picture of the deliverance that he would work for them in the future when he would come in the flesh. He led them through the wilderness in the cloudy pillar that went before them. He gave them water from rock and manna from heaven, which were all pictures of him as the source of their lives and of eternal life. It was the Christ who went before them into Canaan as the captain of the angelic armies of heaven. He worked through Israel's armies and even commanded creation to work for them to defeat their enemies. In love, he chastened them through the judges. He judged them through the nations around them. He raised up a faithful king in David and who pointed to him as their king. And when Judah and Israel were exiled from the land, the Lord watched over them in those foreign countries. It is him who stands with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And he brought them back as a remnant and resettled them in the land. He sent his prophets to them to lead them in the way of life and to comfort them. He had his coming announced to them as their greatest joy and hope. And at last, the king came to the objects of his covenant love. He is come to his own. And his own receive him not. They do not come in joy to him, but with hatred and had him crucified. They won't receive their king in faith. What ingratitude that they show. Here was also the one who, as the Christ, stood as the hope of the nations. The one in whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. And here we have Pilate representing the nations, as it were, rejecting the Christ. But beloved, though he is crucified and looks powerless, he is still the King of the Jews. He is the king of his people. What we see taking place in our text is not weakness, but glorious, gracious service. For all of those who hoped in him by his grace in the Old Testament, they needed him to come to die for them and to earn for them perfect righteousness and eternal life. They trusted in him by a work of God's grace in their hearts to actually provide that sacrifice one day. It was promised in the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law. It was looked forward to in hope. And the king comes. He will say of himself in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, that the Son of Man does not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He is in a state of deep humiliation, not because of weakness, but because of total surrender to the will of his Father on behalf of his people. It is out of love for his people that he fills up in himself the full weight of suffering. He endures the mockings and the spittings and the scourgings. He endures the rejection. He will experience the full wrath of God upon him in that suffering, as it were, of eternal hell. Especially in those 3 hours of darkness and silence that are yet to come. He comes as King of the Jews. He comes in service to people like you and I. Pilate will declare 3 times his innocence. He is the innocent one for the guilty. He is God the Son, suffering an eternity of wrath that we might have in him and through him what we stand in need of to have eternal life. Today we remember that. Today we meditate on this. The King of the Jews coming in service, giving his life as a ransom for many. Which brings us to our second point, that he is the substitute for transgressors. The substitute for transgressors. As Pilate had these 2 thieves crucified beside Jesus as a mockery, he got his point across to the Jewish leaders. And yet the Father had done this in fulfillment of his word we already read from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. Notice that Isaiah doesn't use the word robbers in verse 12. He uses the word transgressors. Now, boys and girls, when the Bible calls people transgressors, he is calling them lawbreakers. They transgress. They trespass. They go beyond what the law tells them to do. They violate that law. And certainly, when we're looking at robbers, we see them as transgressors, for they break the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. It made them, amongst their other sins, worthy of eternity in hell. But by speaking of transgressors and not robbers, Isaiah points to the broadest possible group of lawbreakers. It is the group in which you and I find ourselves. We are transgressors. We, by nature, hate God and our neighbor. We are those who are the breakers of His commandments. We are those in need of mercy. The good news this morning for transgressors like you and me is found in verse 28. Notice that it says that he was numbered. He was accounted. He was registered. He was grouped with the transgressors. But who accounted him to be in and amongst and one of the transgressors? It is God the Father who accounted him as being a transgressor. And rightfully we would say, hold on, you said a moment ago that he was the perfect man and true God. How can he be numbered with the transgressors? Well, the answer to the question speaks to us of the glorious grace of God for the lawbreakers like you and me. Jesus doesn't suffer for his transgressions. The Father showed that by having Jesus declared by Pilate as being innocent. And Pilate functions as judge. And through him, God the Father is speaking as judge over his Son. No, Jesus is numbered as a transgressor because the Father charges to Jesus' account all of the sins of his whole people. As Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Pilate only thought of how he was caving into the pressure from the mob when he judged Jesus and condemned him to be crucified. And yet the Father was working through his Son to render Jesus that judgment. It was a judgment, as it were, issuing from heaven's courtroom. This is the death he must die. He must be crucified that he might show in his death, his manner of death, that he bore the curse of God for us. He is the one who is charged to him all the past, present, and future sins of his people. The Father must satisfy the just demand of his law in Jesus. Jesus then must suffer eternal torment of body and soul. He must suffer the full curse of God against the sins of the whole human race. And being crucified, he has showed us that he has received the judgment. For cursed of God is anyone who's hanged on a tree. Only as this eternal king could Jesus endure eternal wrath. Only as the eternal King who obeyed fully the will of the Father in all things could he have earned for all the transgressors he represented, all the perfect righteousness that they needed in order to be completely released from God's wrath. And so it is that the King suffers between two robbers. Verse 28 tells us that Scripture was fulfilled when Jesus was crucified between two robbers. Yet the Scripture isn't just saying that Jesus was numbered with transgressors. If the Spirit wanted us to wanted to say to us only that he would have had Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9 quoted, which speaks of Jesus having his grave made with the wicked. Isaiah 53, verse 12 says more. It is a part of that section of Isaiah 53 that begins at verse 10 and ends at verse 12 that speak of the success of the suffering servant's work of atoning for sinners. Jesus' work as the one numbered with transgressors will be completed. He continues on the cross, committing his soul into the care of the Father, who will do what is right. As he endures the mocking and verbal abuse from the crowds, Jewish leaders, and robbers, he will suffer in silence for 3 long hours all the torments of hell that we would have to endure for all eternity. And that agony squeezes from him the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And finally, he gives up his soul into the hands of the Father, having cried, it is finished. The sacrifice was completely made for transgressors. He goes all the way to death because due to sin, all transgressors are worthy of it. And he was buried that he would show that he truly died. Being numbered with the transgressors, Isaiah 53 verse 12 is also saying something more. Being a part of that verses 10 through 12, when we read it, I hope you heard the note of resurrection. That he would see his seed. That he would see the success of his work. The resurrection note is heard in verse 28. It is implied there. It is like a note that's yet to come, but it is there. He will rise from the dead, and we will celebrate that this Sunday, where his resurrection shows his work is accepted. My fellow transgressors, the King has earned for people like you and me eternal life by being numbered as a transgressor for us. By God's work of grace in your hearts, you can turn to Christ in faith. Like the robber on the cross whose heart was opened by the Spirit and who was given faith, we believe in Jesus as our deliverer from death and hell. If we were to die tonight, we know his sweet words are for us. Today you will be with me in paradise. As transgressors, we are born slaves to our sinful desires and as slaves to the devil. Since Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, he has provided payment for our sins. Through faith in him, we are set free from the dominion of Satan over us, free from sin operating in our life as a power over us, free from death and hell. We receive Christ's righteousness charged to our account. We receive God the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells in us who believe. We can again begin to bring God glory. In Christ the seed, we again are declared as being blessed of God. As God's people in Christ, those who hated Christ will hate you and me. As Jesus submitted to the will of his Father and was reviled, mocked, and blasphemed, we can expect no different reception as we go about each day seeking to do what the Bible commands. And yet our King has given us an example in his suffering. He didn't return reviling for reviling. Instead, he committed his life into the hands of the Father who will do right. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us and who will do what is right, because by Christ's stripes we are healed from our transgressions. Let us then commit our lives into his care, knowing that he will give justice to us one day. And let us be bold in speaking of Christ who was numbered with the transgressors. What goes for persecution can also be said about trials. Because Jesus stood in the place of transgressors, we can know that the wrath of God has passed over us because it fell on him. And trials aren't punishments, but come from the hand of our loving Father. We have peace with him through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are his adopted sons and daughters. Let us not then flee from him in difficulty, but flee to him, knowing that his loving arms will embrace us. He showed his love for us. How? In being numbered with the transgressors. Amen. Father in heaven, we praise you for your word, that our Lord Jesus Christ, the true King of the Jews, put aside his glory and in submission to your will for your people to save them, humbled himself in service even unto death of the cross. He was crucified between transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors, so that we who transgress your law might be saved through him. Help us to go from here thankful for the service of our King, to be those who believe in him, having our faith strengthened in him, praising you for the benefits that we have in him because he was numbered with the transgressors. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.